This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin al-Mab'uthi Rahmatan lil Alameen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. We reached poem number 17. Just to get us up to date with what we had been covering so far. He was discussing, he finally confessed to having an issue, and then after that he started to complain about the nafs, about the soul and about the problems. And then he said, فَإِنَّ أَمَّارَتِي بِالسُّوءِ مَتَّعَظَتْ مِنْ جَهْلِهَا بِنَذِيرِ الشَّيْبِ وَالْهَرَمِ. Thanks to its foolishness, my ill-urging nafs has paid no heed to the warner, white hair and old age. And then he said, وَلَا أَعَدَّتْ مِنَ الْفِعْلِ الْجَمِيلِ قِرَى ضَيْفٍ أَلَمَّ بِرَأْسِي غَيْرَ مُحْتَشِمِي. Neither has it prepared fair deeds in hospitable welcome for a guest who has taken up residence on my head. So he's saying that the white hair in my head, it came, it's indicating that my life is now gone over the summit and there's only some time left. But I didn't prepare anything for it. I didn't do anything for it. Then he said, لَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي مَا أُوَقِّرُهُ كَتَمْتُ سِرًّا بَدَى لِي مِنْهُ بِالْكَتَمِ. And what I should have done, had I understood that I would not have honored it, meaning the white hair, then I should have used katam dye. I should have dyed my hair to hide what it disclosed. Then at least it wouldn't look foolish. Because when you see people who have white hair and they're doing young foolish things, then it looks embarrassing. So he said, I would have... So that's from an outsider's perspective. And from an insider's perspective, when I start getting white hair, it's supposed to make me think that now look, things aren't as rosy as they were. You're not a youth anymore. But I didn't respect it either way, in any way. So if I wasn't going to respect it, then I should have covered it up. Then I don't even feel embarrassed then. So this is just some kind of a self-blame and a self-censor that he's doing. And then finally he calls out and he says, مَنْ لِي بِرَدِّ جِمَاحٍ مِّنْ غَوَايَتِهَا كَمَا يَرُدُّ جِمَاهُ الْخَيْلِ بِالْلَّجَمِ. What that means is, who will now help me curb a bolting rebel's willfulness in the way that a rebel stallion may be curbed with reins? My nafs is gone after in pursuance of his desires. Who's going to help me? Who's going to help me get it back under control? Just like a bolting horse is sometimes captured and then it's controlled by reins. So how can I put some reins like that on my nafs? Subhanallah. So now we're on the next one, which we covered today. He says, just so that when you're trying to curb your nafs, what the nafs does, what the soul does is that it pushes you. It compels you. It's very stubborn. The nafs is like a stubborn child. It will continue to cry and cry until you pick it up, until you let it sleep with you, because it's in the cot and it starts crying and crying for 2, 3, 4 hours. That's a stubborn child. That nafs is just like that. So sometimes what happens is, if the child wants a sweet, and you know that they've had enough sweets, but now they're going to keep crying just to shut it up, you'll give it some more sweets. That's what we do generally. Especially those who can't tolerate the crying, they'll just keep giving it sweets. That's why what they generally tell you is that if you want to train your children to do certain things or whatever, sometimes you'll have to just let them cry in their cot for 3, 4 hours. Because if you keep bringing them in, the children are very clever in that sense, in their own little way. The infants are very clever. They'll keep doing that and they'll continue to sleep with you and they'll never be trained to sleep separately. And you'll constantly have bad nights. So you'll have to keep them there, but it needs a lot of strength and tolerance inside to be able to listen to your child cry for a very long time. Subhanallah. Same thing with the nafs. So to preempt this kind of a solution, immediately he says, فَلَا تَرُمْ بِالْمَعَاصِي كَسْرَ شَهْوَتِهَا إِنَّ الطُّعَامَ يُقَوِّي شَهْوَةَ النِّهَمِ. Ya Allah. فَلَا تَرُمْ بِالْمَعَاصِ كَسْرَ شَهْوَتِهَا إِنَّ الطَّعَامَ يُقَوِّي شَهْوَةَ النِّهَمِ. Think not to break unlawful whims by satisfying them. Your nafs wants to do that wrong again. It just want more. Let me just look at it. Let me just listen to it. Let me just do it. Let me just eat it, consume it, smoke it, whatever it is. Just once more. Then, because I know when I have that one, when I have that one more, I get some satisfaction for a while. So the urge stops for a while. But then it's going to come back. So now to repel it this time, I'm trying to feed it. So that's what he's saying. Think not to break unlawful whims by satisfying them, because food only increases a glutton's desire. So nihami, niham is a glutton, somebody who just loves to eat for the sake of eating. So whether that be chocolate, whether that be cakes, whether that be whatever it may be, it just wants that one extra. You'll have that one extra, but that's what sugar does. It just, you want some more after a little while, and you want some more after a little while. It's a big challenge. So he's saying that's not how you're going to be able to deal with it. You have to suffocate it. You have to restrain it. You have to keep it hungry for a while. Then finally it will say, okay, fine. Then he says, وَالنَّفْسُ كَالطِّفْلِ إِن تُهْمِلْهُ شَبَّ عَلَىٰ حُبِّ الرَّضَاءِ وَإِن تُفْتِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِ. The ego, the nafs, is like a child. Neglect it and it will grow up suckling. Don't wean it of its mother's milk and it will grow up wanting that. And only if you wean it will it be weaned. That's why just last week there was this, or this week, earlier this week, there was this photo that went around saying that this is a Syrian child. It showed this Syrian child. It was not a very pleasant photo. It was of a child, of a boy, actually a young boy, maybe 7, 8 years old, who's suckling a dog, is drinking milk from a dog. So people sent this round that this was actually in Syria, because anything like that is all about Syria always. People send this round. Then later it actually came in the Dhaka Times that this was actually in Bangladesh. That when he was young, little baby, his mum used to have to go to work. So she used to leave him, and he used to have a pet dog. So that's what he used to do. He used to drink milk from the in hunger. So now he's grown up, and anytime he sees the dog, he wants to do this. Allah knows best how true this story is. But the picture was with the dog, with him suckling the dog. If that's the right word, drinking milk from the dog. So that's this, subhanAllah, that's like such a apt example of what this particular poem says, that if you don't, it will carry on doing that. He can't help it. Anytime he sees the dog, he likes to go and do that. He has to be weaned off and deprived totally. That's the way the nafs works. That's just the way it is. So if somebody's into some kind of substances or anything else, you just have to stay away from it for a while. Then it helps. So now, what he's saying here is that beware. Remember, they're having this dialogue. He's created this dialogue for those who've been here from the beginning. He says, be very careful that your nafs doesn't deceive you. And it tells you, just let me have that one more. Let me just do it once more. Let me have and fulfill this desire, this once more. Then I'll calm down. I'll relax. I'll be tranquil. And after that, I won't have that desire anymore. Once I've gained this, then I won't have any problem afterwards. But the thing is that you're just giving it some food. It will get stronger next time it's going to ask you again. So it's just going to ask you again. And in fact, then it will spread to more things like that the more you give it. The more you feed it, the more it's going to want different things. It won't be satisfied then with just one thing anymore. That's the exact nature of sins as well. They do the same thing. You just do it once more, it wants to make you do it again. It tells you, just do it once more, then it'll be calm for a while. It'll be calm for a while, but then it's not going to help you to wean it off. Giving it once more, it's not going to help you. So the best way is to close the door in its face, is to give it a slap on its hand. We're talking anthropomorphically, obviously, right? Close its door, slap its hand, and follow the stronger path, of trying to overcome it and to dominate it, so that you make it totally hopeless and despondent. So eventually it loses any hope in you to ask you anymore. It won't persist. All its stubbornness will go. The only way to destroy its stubbornness is to deprive it. That's the only way to do that. Because, as he says in the next poem, the nafs is like a child. If you leave it, you're careless about it. You just keep feeding it what it wants. You don't really do its tarbiyah. Shabba, it will then become a youth in its love for drinking its mother's milk. And that's just an example. It will do everything that it does as a child. It will continue to do the same things. It will continue to do that because you're not doing tarbiyah. You're not restricting it. You're not guiding it. You're not disciplining it. But the good thing is, وَإِن تُفْتِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِ. If you do try to take it away, they will be difficult, but eventually it will separate and it will become independent of those problems. That gives us hope that it could be whatever biggest problems there may be, that our nafs is used to something, as long as there's pressure on it and it's done in a particular way, then that's how we'll be able to help ourselves. So, in Arabic, you've got this word here, tifl. And just to point out to you the beauty of the Arabic language, all the stages, I mean, what have we got? Infancy, right? We've got a newborn. What else? What other words have we got to describe children? Newborn, infant, toddler, terrible twos, right? What else have we got? They get to teenagers eventually. Now look at Arabic, right? He says, when it's in the stomach, it's an embryo, so that's called janine in Arabic, janine. As soon as, or in the Moroccan French way, it's janine. As soon as it's born, it's called walid, the one given birth, walid. And then while it's being nursed, breastfed, it's called radi, from radaa. It's called radi. Right? Then when it's off its breast milk and it's been weaned, it's called Fatim. Because Fatama means to wean. So it's called Fatim now. He's a Fatim. When he reaches 10 years of age, he's called a Mutara'ri and Shab. So youth starts at 10 according to this. And Mutara'ri, that's another word. When he gets to Bulugh, he gets to maturity, 13, 14, 15, then he is called Yafi' and Shab as well, Yafi'. Wa'ultu Yafi'an, this is in a poem as well. Yafi' means like 15 to 19, around that kind of age. But in all of these, he's still going to be called a Ghulam in general. That's the general term for the whole thing. And then when he starts growing some hair, etc., he becomes a baqil. And when he gets even more youthful and older, then obviously it'd be until the age of 16, then he's middle age. Some put the youth until 33. From bulugh to 33, that's youth. Once you're beyond 33, then it's middle age, until about 60 or whatever. Then it goes into old age. Then you become a sheikh. That's the word in Arabic for an older person. And generally, because older people were dignified, anybody who's a scholar, they call him sheikh as well. But really, sheikh means an old man. Not a very old man, but an old man, old dignified man. Because when you become very old, then that person, then there's other names for that. That leads to decrepitude, and there's other words for that. Right. So what he's saying here is that the nafs is just like a child. Why is he making that resemblance? What is, you know, when you make a resemblance, one thing with the other, like you say, the guy is like a lion. So you're trying to say that he is as brave as a lion. So bravery is the point of, the common point between the two. So what is the common point between the nafs and the child? That he's saying the nafs is like the child. What do you think is the common point between the two? So he says, the weakness of intellect, a weak intellect, not being very rational. That's exactly with a child. Father's just come home from a trip and he bought this really nice knife. The child sees a sparkling knife. I want that knife. The mother is saying, you can't have it. He said, no, it's sparkling. I want it. It's nice. I need it. That's what I want. I don't want anything else. It's just irrational. Now, mom knows if you give him that knife, he's going to... You know, because the father's a butcher, right? The father cuts meat. He's a butcher. So, you know, he bought a nice knife from somewhere. Give him a sweet instead. Give your child a sweet instead. You're not going to give him that knife. You'll give him a sweet instead. So what he was trying to say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want that, I want that, I want that. That thing might not be good for you right now. You're too immature, even though we're old, we're too immature to have that job right now because the money we get from there, it might make us tyrannical. It might make us indulgent. So Allah gives us something else. That's how du'as are not always accepted directly because Allah knows best what to give us at what time. So what we're asking Him for right now may not be the right thing for us. So He gives us something else. Maybe after 2 years, He'll give us what we want. And if not after 2 years or 10 years, He'll give it to us in the hereafter, for sure. But anyway, the point here is the common factor between the nafs and the child is irrationality. Not being very rational, not thinking properly of what it really wants and what's beneficial for itself. It just wants what it's used to, what looks sparkling, right? And dominance of desire. That child has a desire for that thing, subhanAllah. You know, that's going to be a stubborn child to deal with. And not focusing on the consequences. Where does a child think of consequences? If a child does, you think, wow, man, you're special. Children don't think about consequences. They just want to do what they want to do right then. That's the nafs. But do you know that that's exactly our nafs? We can laugh at this child in this sense, but that's exactly the way our nafs works. It wants whatever it is right now. It doesn't care about what's going to happen afterwards. This is really deep analysis of the nafs. And it's a perfect example. This author, mashallah, Allah have mercy on him, he really knew what he was speaking about. Right, so the nafs, has no idea about consequence, doesn't think about consequence, just like a child doesn't. Another thing is, child accepts anything. It's not discriminating. It just takes whatever looks nice, it'll take it. Similar with the nafs. Once the aql is dominated, once the intelligence is dominated, and your emotions get into the way the nafs takes over, that's it. It will just drive your desire and your shahwa. You will not think of the consequences. You won't think about what's really beneficial for you and what's not beneficial for you, what's harmful for you. So it's just like the child who has no aql. That's why he said it's the same like a child. Now if you say that, look, children do have some sense of good and bad, evil from good and so on. They can't generally understand, you know, what's beneficial and what's harmful for them. So why a nafs? Whereas a nafs knows, I mean, an older person knows what's right and wrong. Child, okay, there's some, but why is it so similar? He said because it does know intellectually what's bad for it and what is harmful for it. It intellectually knows that if he calms down and sits and thinks, then yes, at the back of his mind, that thing is bad, what I'm doing. But because you can't help yourself, because the nafs just overcomes you, that's why you become like a child. So at the end of the day, in practice, you become like a child. That the child is irrational, just takes what looks nice. Likewise, the nafs is like that, even though intellectually you think you know what's right and wrong. So it's just like that child who nobody looks after, who nobody's there to discipline. That's how the nafs is. You leave it and its desire and it will just take over. It's so we should be so thankful that Allah has given us a religion that keeps prodding us. Allah has given us people around us that care for us, and thus they would really make us embarrassed if we were to be seen as doing something wrong. These are all bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. Even though sometimes we don't like it, that people say things to us. Otherwise, if there was no embarrassment in this world, can you imagine where we would be? If there was no sense of embarrassment, where you could literally do what you wanted to do and you don't care about what people would think about you, then where would we be? A lot of the stuff we don't do is because of that. And that's why one of the du'as we make for people, which is sunnah, when they go on a journey, and they're going out of the people they know, it's easier to commit a sin in holidays. Because your normal people aren't there to catch you, to see you, to maybe chance upon you. So a person with taqwa will be careful even when he's among people he doesn't know. So He's saying, and the out of all of the things that a child might be used to and will grow up with if you don't stop it, one of the most difficult ones is the nursing, breastfeeding, because it takes a while to stop it. You know, sometimes it could take a month or two, because the baby will really cry, etc., etc. You have to satisfy it with other things. So, because that's a difficult one, he's trying to show that when you have a problem with your nafs, you can't just take like for example, a child wants to play with a knife, just take it away, khalas, finish. Right? It's hidden, it's gone. The guy is never going to see it again, so he'll probably forget about it. But the mother's there all the time. She has to pick him up. He can smell the milk. Children can smell the milk. They know when it's their mother. Even in the dark, they know it's their mother. Allah has created a ajib association. So how do you take that away? You can't take the mother away or take the mother, the child away from the mother. So that's more of a challenge to separate, to wean. So he's saying the nafs is just like that. Things are going to be in front of you that you desire. You can't just put it away. These are your everyday desires and fitna that you're dealing with. But that's the environment in which you need to wean yourself. So it's a perfect example of what he's chosen. That you can't just do it in one shot. It's going to take a time. It's going to take a while. There's going to be pain. There's going to be withdrawals. And there's going to be issues. But that's the only way to do it. Otherwise, you'll grow up nursing. That's why it is so important from a young age, children should be prevented from being in the company of evil people. Because the younger you learn something and you grow up with it, the more difficult it becomes to stop it. So that's why good company from a young age is even more important. And having good company from a young age has immense benefits. From a young age, immense benefits. That's why a poet says, صاحب خيار الناس واعلم بأنه من يصحب الأشراف يوما يشرف أوما ترى الجلد الحقير مقبلا لما أقاموه غشاء المصحف. عجيب. صاحب خيار الناس واعلم بأنه من يصحب الأشراف يوما يشرف أوما ترى الجلد الحقير مقبلا لما أقاموه غشاء المصحف. He's saying, stay in the company of the best of people. You may be not very good in your thoughts, in your own assumptions, but stay in good company and know that the one who remains with the dignified people will one day themselves become dignified. They will gain enough attributes of dignity to one day become honorable themselves. Haven't you seen a simple piece of leather that suddenly people are kissing? You know, just a normal piece of leather that comes from an animal thrown around here and there. But it becomes, people are kissing it. Why? Because it has been made the cover of a Quran. You use it in the cover of a Quran, now people are going to kiss that Quran. And yet that piece of leather was nothing otherwise. So by association with the Quran, what are you going to kiss? You're going to kiss that leather. And likewise, stay with dignified and honorable people, and you will also gain honor like that. Likewise, the nafs, if you dominate it and you oppose its desires for the wrong, and from a young age, and you extinguish its fire of its desire, then you will control it, you will dominate it, you will vanquish it. You will be its leader. And if you leave it, and you allow it to do what it wants, and to fulfill its desires, then it will own you. It will drive you, and it will rule you. It will have its kingdom, will be over you. And it will make you do as it pleases. And you'll be hating yourself for it, but you can't do anything. That's why one of our friends, he's a chaplain in a prison, where he's got a lot of Muslim offenders as well. He said there's one guy who's in there for some robbery. And when he was talking to him, He blames his mother. He blames his mother for where he is right now. And he said, why? He said, when I used to go to people's houses, you know, children, they take things from people's houses. They like a nice car, a nice toy. I want to take it home. Right? And generally, the person of the house says, yeah, let him take it. We got so many. It's okay. Let him take it. So the parents generally say, no. It's a bad habit. He's going to, like, every house he goes to, he's going to take a few toys from there. So he doesn't say no. But his mother, he said, no, never cared. So he used to just take things casually. So he got used to taking things. Whatever he saw, he owned it. He took it. So he started doing it in shops, malls, and then finally got caught. So now he's blaming his mum. It's just the way things work. SubhanAllah. It's just the way things work. Once the nafs becomes dominant, then the shaitan jumps on the bandwagon and uses that nafs to sail wherever it wants. So now you've just given the nafs, you've just given the shaitan a vehicle. Ready. Totally embellished and done. Here you go. And if you overcome your nafs, you've overcome shaitan. Because shaitan doesn't have an inner friend, an inner partner. Because your inner partner, you've taken hold of it. Because the nafs and the shaitan, they're both brothers. Their ways are one. And this is the bad nafs. Their ambitions and goals are the same. So they will make things look adorned, they'll make things look beautiful, they'll make things look nice and attractive. Even the worst of things will make it seem look really nice. And the only way to deal with this is to go and seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is the vanquisher, the qahar. The qahar means the vanquisher, the one who dominates. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do it by doing mujahada. This is why it's called the jihad al-akbar. This is why it's called the greater jihad. Because it takes longer to deal with that. Some of the scholars say that أَشْرَفُ النَّاسِ مَنْ عَصَى الْمُرَادِ وَلَمْ يُعْتِ النَّفْسَ الْقِيَادِ or قِيَادِ. The most noble of people is the one who disobeyed his nafs and did not give his nafs the reins. He says, لَا يَمْلِكْ عِنَانَ النَّفْسِ إِلَّا بِيَدِ الْعَقْلِ. There is no way you can overcome your nafs unless your intelligence is in the forefront. And the one whose aql becomes dominated. No, the one whose aql is dominating, who's more rational about the way he does things and is very careful, then the nafs will be taken care of. How do you deal with these things? It says that if your nafs has a desire for two things, you don't know which one to take. He says that find out which one seems to be more difficult. Because generally that one's going to be the better way. Because the nafs finds it difficult to do that. What the ulama say is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to honor somebody in their actions, in whatever they do, in every state of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him servitude, ability to be a true servant of his. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then actually conceal for him any desires that his heart may have for the wrong things. So he will conceal it so it's easier. If Allah is helping you, right? So he will do that. And he will keep him, just his daily activities will all be to do with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's special from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he won't even look towards anything wrong. He won't have that inkling and that desire. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to dishonor somebody in his actions, then he lets him look at his desires of his nafs. They're always a challenge to him. And he's following them. He's always falling into them. So he seems to be far from serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he's always serving his soul. This is exactly what is called wilaya and ihana. Wali. A wali of Allah is the one who doesn't have to worry too much anymore because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept him strong because he's worked hard. And the opposite of wilaya is ihana, forsaking. And that's the stage of the other one. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us to the stage of wilaya. So then he says, the next poem he says, I'm going to comment on the, in some copies it's the other way, I'm going to comment on the next one first before I go back to the first one. So, فَصْرِفْ هَوَاهَا وَحَاذِرْ أَن تُوَلِّيَهُ إِنَّ الْهَوَى مَا تَوَلَّى يُصِمْ أَوْ يَصِمِي. What that means is, frustrate its whim, strangle its desire, frustrate its whim, turn away its desire, don't give in to it. Be wary of giving it power, for whims pollute or pervert whatever they control. The nafs is just that. If you give it, whenever it becomes controlling, it will destroy or it will change. And you can't allow it to do that. So what the poet is saying is, do not assist your nafs in fulfilling its desires. Don't ever agree to its ambitions and its goals. It's haram ones it's talking about. Always be careful that if you do that, it will turn always against you and it will take you into destruction. And once you give it that control, it's very dominating. Certain people, if you give them control, then they'll just overcome you as well. That's what they say, that fatten your dog and then it will eat you. Right? This is a very typical Arabic saying. Sammin kalbak. What is it? Ya'kuluk. Fatten your dog and it will come back and eat you. That's what it says. Same kind of thing here. In the Hikam it mentions, in the aphorisms of Ibn Ataylah, it says, ما أحببت شيئا إلا وكنت عبدا له وهو لا يحب أن تكون عبدا لغيره. Whenever you love something to such an extent, you will have to become a slave to it. Whenever you love something to a high level, you will have to become a slave to it. Whereas he does not like you to be a slave of anything else. There was an interesting clip I saw the other day. This guy, he's commenting on having gone to South America or Africa. And he sees how everybody there, there's a special day that they have, and they all dress up in these really weird, garish kind of colors. They put paint on their face and they play with all these sticks and holler about and make some weird sounds. It looks totally barbarian, totally silly, right? You know what I'm talking about, one of those things. So he says, I used to always look at that and wonder. And then, well, after I saw that, I started looking around. And I saw that we actually do stuff like that in this country. There's a ball that's being kicked around. And you've got these guys with faces that are painted with red and white and different colors. And they're screaming like idiots. So that's their religion down there, and this is our religion here. And we're doing the same thing for this religion. And yet we think that's strange because we're not used to it. And for them, it's not strange. And here, this seems quite normal for us as well. And then he said essentially what it is, just the way that's a religion, this is a religion. Anything you love, you're going to have to become a servant to it, a slave to it. Whereas this is so beautiful. وَهُوَ لَا يُحِبُّ أَن تَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِغَيْرِ. He doesn't want you to become a slave of anything else. Allah. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, تَعِسَ عَبْدُ الدِّينَارِ وَالدِّرْهَمِ. Destroyed is the servant of the dinar and dirham. People who love money, they're destroyed because when you love something, you have to become a slave to it. If it doesn't destroy you completely, it will definitely lower your status of dignity. And it will... Abu al-Abbas ibn Ata, rahimahullah. Now listen to this. This is quite complicated. But it just tells you how the nafs is so crafty. How it thinks more than us. That's our challenge in a way. You might think, well, why do we have one? That's the challenge. That's the way Allah has put us in here. That's what He wants to see us doing. Otherwise, it'd be very boring if everybody was nice or, you know. This is the way Allah wants it. And that's, we can't question Him on that. We just have to try our best. So this, Abu al-Abbas ibn Ata, he says, well, actually, no. This is just a quote of his. He says that the nafs, its nature is to be of bad adab. It wants to be undisciplined, right? And the servant is commanded that you must have good adab. So your nafs is always going to try to, you have to stop it. You have to try to always act with good adab and good conduct. One of the pious people, he said that the highest level of a believer, the highest level of any kind of believer, and the best state that he can die in is, you know what? That he dies fighting his nafs. He dies fighting his nafs. That's one of the highest levels you can have. Because it means you're doing the right thing. Because only a wali can do that. One of the salaf said that the shaitan has these has these nets which he puts up for the human being. If that net captures a person with weak faith, then it will take his iman away and it will destroy him. So those who have weak faith, they're gone. They don't have much of a chance. He says, if it captures in his net, in these nets, if he captures somebody with strong faith, then and he can't overcome him because of his strength of faith, then he will try to make him do at least undesirable things, if not haram things. He'll try to make him do at least undesirable things. And he'll make desires, you know, worldly desires, beloved to him, to his heart. And he will try to make things which are considered to be defective in the sight of people. He'll try to make him do one of them, so that at least he drops down in the sight of people. So he'll try to get him somewhere or the other. If he can't take his faith away, he'll try to drop him in the sight of people, and he'll try to weaken his resolve. And that's probably what the poet is saying here, that it will either destroy you, or it will at least mark you. It will make you defective. It will blemish you. That's what he says. Now in Arabic, there's a word called hawa. Hawa is what? Desire. Right? Hawa is desire. And subhanAllah, we say in Urdu, hawa. Right? Is air. Desire is air. It's nothing. It's trying to show that it's fickle. It's got nothing in it. It's just all desire. It's just all fulfillment. And then after that, at the end of it, it gives you nothing. Hawa. Then there's another word. You just add one letter, noon, and it gives you hawan. Hawanun. You know what hawan means? It means humiliation. Follow your desire and you'll be humiliated. Hawa leads to hawan in Arabic. Right. Now let's go back to the previous poem. Wara'iha wa hiya fil a'mali sa'imatun wa in hiya istahlatil mar'a fala tusimi. Wara'iha wa hiya fil a'mali sa'imatun wa in hiya istahlat وَإِنْ هِيَ إِسْتَحْلَتِ الْمَرْعَى فَلَا تُسِمِي. Guard it as it grazes in the pasture of deeds, and should it find the grazing sweet, let it not roam. That one needs to be explained. Guard it as it grazes in the pasture of deeds, and should it find the grazing sweet, let it not roam too much. What does that mean? What he's saying here is that always look after your nafs. Even if you're doing good deeds, etc., look after your nafs. Always be listening out. Always be watching. Because it might be doing some deeds and then suddenly it might do other deeds and consider them halal. And it might start inclining to certain things, even within a good deed, intention-wise, etc. Or sometimes it will totally become inclined in that. So if it wants to do something that's even permissible, be careful though. Always be suspicious of it. Because that's how it is. Because a person is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that every person is responsible for whatever Allah has given you responsibility for. We generally take that to be your family, etc. But the nafs is also our responsibility. So we're told to be responsible for our nafs as well. That's why sometimes, certain worships you'll find to be, you like to do them. But certain other worships, you don't like to do them. Know that your nafs is playing a part in that. Because if your nafs was totally dominated, any form of worship, you'd like to do it. Whether that gives sadaqah, whether that's tahajjud at night or whatever. If your nafs is telling you that you want to follow the sunnah of getting a second wife, which is an extreme example, right? But it can't allow you to do tahajjud, which is more of an important sunnah, right? You know that there's some nafs in there. A lot of people, they say, but that's a sunnah. I know it's a sunnah. But he's saying here that if your nafs makes you do certain sunnah, so this is talking to the people who are considered pious, right? Who are generally doing good things, but selectively doing good things. They're not willing to do this, they're not willing to do this, but they're willing to do this one. Then know that there's a nafs problem there. If it's from Allah and His Rasul, you should be able to do it. Yes, of course, there has to be facility and they have to have time, etc. But if it's always like you just want to do one type of thing and not another type of thing, then know that this is an issue. So it's easy to sit and say, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. But is it as easy to stand up and make two rakats? Right? So there could be different things like that. So be careful of what your nafs is trying to do. There's a person whose name was Abu Muhammad al-Murta'ish, radiyallahu anhu. He said, I did hajj for this many years. However many it was, 10, 20, 30 years, I did hajj for this many years. And eventually, I discovered that my hajj every year though it was a good deed. You don't just get to Hajj like that. He said, all of that was actually just to fulfill my nafs and not pure ikhlas from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's doing a good deed. So we're not even talking about bad deeds anymore. A good deed. This many years. How did I find out that that was my nafs involved in there? It's because once my mother told me to give her a pot of water, to give her some water to drink. And I found that so difficult to get up and go and do that. You know, go from one room to the other, get the water. I found that so difficult, yet it is so insignificant compared to Hajj, where you go from Arafah, Mina, Muzdalifah, you go from here to there among crowds. This is so easy. Go to the next room, get some water, give it to her. So I realized that my nafs, which is so easily comes with me to Hajj and makes it so easy for me, that's because there's an enjoyment in it for my nafs. So I'm not doing it for Allah 100%. And if my nafs was totally vanquished, then I would not have had difficulty in fulfilling my mother's desire, which is more of a responsibility and more a duty on me than my going for Hajj more than once. Because my first Hajj was fard, but after that it was all for my own, you know, for my own rewards, etc. So where are we? If these people are like playing in that field, where are we? Subhanallah. We're still trying to get away just from harams and just from wrongs and do the good deeds. This guy is playing on a separate level. He's playing in the good deeds and he's trying to figure out, you know, how bad his nafs is in that regard. Subhanallah. So this gives us an understanding that the nafs will even have an issue when it comes to just good deeds. There's another person whose name was Shaykh Abu Bakr al-Khaffaf, radiyallahu anhu, rahimahullah. He says, once I heard our Shaykh, his teacher, say that there was a person called Ahmed ibn Arqam al-Balkhi. Balkhi is in Afghanistan, it was a really thriving city of the time. So there was Ahmed ibn Arqam al-Balkhi. He said, once my nafs told me that I should respond to the call for jihad and I should go out. There was a call for jihad, not Fardul Ayn. This was Fardul Kifaya, where, you know, there was constantly jihad going on. And he said, my nafs told me I should go. So I said, Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the nafs la ammaratun bisu. Allah says that the nafs, so it was just this desire that crept into my heart that I should also go. He was kind of a hermit. He used to stay away from people, I guess, right? Wallahu alam. But he says that Allah says in the Quran that the nafs sometimes, it also orders you to do wrong. So this nafs of mine is telling me I should go out. So what's going on here? If Allah is telling me that the nafs can tell you to do wrong, and my nafs is now telling me to do what seems to be a good deed, let me deal with this. So he tested his nafs. Now this is a very high level, and we're not at this level of testing, right? To see what deeds of ours are really good and what deeds are. We just want to stay away from haram, you know? So he says, there's no way my nafs can tell me to do good. I think that it's becoming alone. There's nobody to talk to. You know, there's not many people to meet and have a good time with. In jihad, you'll always be with people, right? So it will feel comfortable in that. It will listen to people. People will listen to it. He's talking about his own self, right? He's talking about his own self. So there'll be people, you know, you'll do some acts of valor. They'll respect you. They'll praise you. They'll honor you. You'll get respect. So I said to it, I can't trust you. I'm not going to let you go into this situation. So it responded and it was really displeased with me. It was really displeased with me, right? So I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be the truthful one. So I said to it that if I go into the fight, into the jihad, and so I started saying all of these things and it had a response for everything. Finally, I said to my Lord, I prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh my Lord, tell me the truth about this matter. Inspire me with the truth of this matter. Because I have doubts, I'm very suspicious of this desire that's coming to my heart to go out for jihad at this time. I'm very suspicious. And I believe what you're saying about the nafs. So now you help me out here. So I was then inspired that my nafs was saying to me. Now look at what the nafs, look how far it had planned. Look how far the nafs had planned. He said, I heard my nafs telling me, every day you kill me by opposing me. Every single day you're killing me by opposing me. Right? Because he was very in control of his nafs. So every day you don't let me do my desire, you kill me. You debase me. Because you don't let me fulfill my desires, and nobody even knows about me. I think he was a hermit. He was not a hermit, but he was, you know, he was kind of in his own place. He didn't. If you go out to fight and you're killed, martyred, then that would be one death. That would be just that one death. And then I would be free of you. Ajib. I would be free of you. And then people would start talking. Now you think this sounds crazy, but this is where it gets real. Then people will start talking and hearing each other saying, his name was Ahmed, right? Ahmed was a martyr. Ahmed died a martyr, right? So that would become a great sense of honor for me. So there was no ikhlas in it. There was no ikhlas in it. He just wanted fame. So I would get fame among people. And that would be just one death. I wouldn't have to be dying every day. It'd be just one death, but at least then I would live forever with shahada. You know, with this fame of shahada. So then the sheikh said, I sat and I did not go out that year. Just to oppose my nafs for that reason. Don't use this to not come for Jumu'ah. Not go out in Jamaat. You know, not go and do good deeds. Because this is on a different level. But this is just to give us an understanding that, look, this is a very complex way and this is very sophisticated. It's not something simple. We're talking, this is very sophisticated. We're only going to be thinking at that level and when we play on a very high level. That's a different league. That's exactly what he's saying here. So he's saying, وَإِنِ اسْتَحْلَتِ الْمَرْعَى فَلَا تُسِمِي. Should it find the grazing sweet? If your nafs tells you, yeah, do this, don't let it roam now. Give it a bit of grace, but don't let it roam. Be careful even in that. That's another level. So first he's talking about staying away from haram. Now he's talking about people who have avoided the haram. It's just what good things to do and struggle against your nafs even more to do things purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for your nafs at all. And finally, كَمْ حَسَّنْتَ لَذَّةً لِلْمَرْءِ قَاتِلَةً مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَدْرِ أَنَّ السُّمَّ فِي الدَّسَمِ. SubhanAllah. He's saying here, many a delight has the nafs approved, which eventually proved murderous. So many delightful things it made look good to you, which eventually was actually murderous for you. For some do not know that fat also contains a poison. So you enjoy it, but there's actually a poison in there, which is actually bad for you. That's the fat. That's what he's using, but obviously he'll explain it. So what he's saying here is that many times the nafs will make things look really nice to you, whereas inside, they're bad for you. That is the way the nafs generally works. It makes things look good, whereas inside, it's actually bad. And that's what it always does. It will show you honey, and inside it will actually be bitter, figuratively speaking. He'll show you things to be like honey, but there's a bitterness inside, and it will give you a great sense of loss afterwards. And the thing is that people misunderstand it. If you want to poison somebody, you'll put it in the thing that they're going to commonly eat, that they want to eat. So enough should know that as well, that there's poison in these things. It's like that example that you love chocolates and you're told that you've got this selection of, you know, 100 nice chocolates, all exquisite. One of them has got a problem. Are you going to try any one of them if one of them is poisonous? Are you going to risk? You would? Like, it's you eat that chocolate, you're gone, you're finished. It won't make you just sick and you have to go to hospital. Then believe me, people will still do it. Right? That's the way we are. No problem. It's nice, man. I have to have this. But if it kills you instantly, then what? Would you do it? I'm sure our lives are more than that. So this is the same way of sins. So don't be deceived by the honey, and don't be deceived by the honeys, and don't be deceived by the sweets and the adornments. Tell your nafs off. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Huffat al-jannatu bil makarih wa huffat an-naru bil shahawat." Jannah is veiled by the dislike things, meaning things that you don't really want to do, difficult things. Whereas Jahannam has all of the desires in front of it. It says in another hadith, "Yu'ta bi an'umi ahli ad-dunya yawm al-qiyamah." The person who had the most excellent life in terms of worldly pleasures, that person will be brought in the hereafter. فَيُغْمَسْ فِي النَّارِ غَمْسَةً. He'll just be like dipped quickly into the fire and out. Then it'll be said, asked to him, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ نَعِيمًا قَتُّ. Have you ever had any kind of pleasure? Everything will be forgiven, forgotten. He'd say, لَا وَاللَّهِ مَا رَأَيْتُ. I don't know what pleasure is. This is so severe, it's made you forget everything. Forget that. You know, just nothing. That is the person who's had the most pleasure in this world. ثُمَّ يُؤْتَى بِأَبْأَسِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then the person who's considered like with nothing in the world, he'll be brought. فَيُغْمَسْ فِي الْجَنَّةِ غَمْسَةً. He'll just be dipped into, just kind of like put into Jannah for a short while and just pull back out. And just the smells and everything, just the feeling, the smells, the excitement, everything in a short moment. He says, have you ever had a difficult time in the world? He says, no way, this is no way, nothing. This is what it is. لا والله ما رأيته. Imam Bukhari relates this. So when a person who is intelligent and who has tawfiq, who's got enablement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he looks at the pleasures of these desires of this world, of disobediences, he will know that eventually it will leave. What's going to be left of it afterwards is the sin and any blemish and dishonor and embarrassment that comes from it. It's going to seem really nice for that moment, but then it's going to go and it's going to leave these in its trail. So he should think to himself, maybe Allah will get so angry because of this one instance that he might totally deprive me from any good forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah allow us to overcome our nafs. So the next few, just to tell you where this is going, he says, وَخْشَدْ دَسَائِسَ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَمِنْ شِبَعٍ فَرُبَّ مَخْمَصَةٍ شَرٌّ مِنَ التُّخَمِ وَاسْتَفْرِغِ الدَّمْعَ مِنْ عَيْنٍ قَدْ امْتَلَأَتْ مِنَ الْمَحَارِمِ وَالْزَمْ حِمْيَةَ النَّدَمِ. Fear the insidious snares of hunger and of satiety, for being hungry is sometimes worse than having gorged. Then he says, empty out the tears from an eye that has stuffed itself with forbidden sights. SubhanAllah. How many years have you looked at the haram? Now cry your tears so you can wash all that haram out of your eyes. Hold hard to a diet of penitence now. Penitence means regret for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. والله والله we are completely soiled individuals with dirty hearts and darkened hearts. Oh Allah, our gazes have seen so much haram. Oh Allah, give us the ability to cry and weep so that they're purified. Oh Allah, our hearts have contemplated and have enjoyed so much haram and so much wrong. Oh Allah, every part of our body has done this. Oh Allah, we've taken enjoyment in these things. Oh Allah, we continue to take enjoyment in these things. Oh Allah, give us the ability to wean ourselves. Oh Allah, give us the ability to refrain from these things and to restrict ourselves. Oh Allah, give us pleasure in your remembrance rather than in the worldly things. Oh Allah, from what we read today, when we hear these things that if you love a servant, then you make his acts all in obedience to you. Oh Allah, unfortunately our acts aren't like that. So are we to believe that you don't love us? Oh Allah, we know that you have more mercy than all the mercy that there is in this world. You have more mercy than all the mercy that there is in this world. The rivers of your mercy are constantly flowing. Oh Allah, just give us just a single drop of that mercy. Oh Allah, a single drop of that mercy. Oh Allah, Imam Ghazali has mentioned that when it rains, it's the mercy of Allah that's coming down. It's raining now, so we ask you, Oh Allah, to accept our du'as and to purify our hearts. Oh Allah, don't leave anybody of us to remain impure when we leave from this place. Oh Allah, this is a constant du'a that we make to you. But Oh Allah, your messenger has told us that if we did not sin, and if we were totally pure and never sinned, then you would take us away and bring a people that would sin. Oh Allah. So we ask you to make us of the tawwabin, to make us of those who repent, to make us of those who repent and who show remorse. Oh Allah. Your messengers showed us great amount of mercy. Never told Anas radiallahu anhu off for 10 whole years. We only see that as a sign of your mercy, that you can treat us with that same kind of mercy. Oh Allah, you've given us so many bounties, but how much have we thanked you? What have we used your bounties for? All the money and resources you've given us, and we use that to fulfill our desires and haram desires many times. Oh Allah, let us only worship you and not worship anything else in this world. Oh Allah, let us worship you and not anything else. At the end of the day, we bow down in front of you and nobody else. Oh Allah, make our entire obedience to you and our entire servitude to you. Make us not slaves of anything else except you. Oh Allah, turn us away from anything else that we may have so strongly in our hearts that you dislike. Because your pious tell us that you don't like us to be slaves or to love anything else. Oh Allah, grant us your love and grant us the dhikr and grant us remembrance and grant us ease. Oh Allah, grant us ease. Make your obedience beloved to us in our hearts and make your disobedience despicable in our hearts so that it becomes easy for us to do these things. Oh Allah, help us and assist us. Help us and assist us and make the best of our days the days that we stand in front of you. The day that we stand in front of you, make that the best of our days. Oh Allah, and we ask you to send your copious blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to allow us to be in his company on the day of judgment and to drink from his hand on the day of judgment. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. جزاك الله خير for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. جزاك الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.